Hi, my name is Lori, and I'm a grateful believer in recovery for codependency.
Hi.
As an only child of an alcoholic mother and abandoned by my alcoholic father, fear, insecurity, and the need to control my surroundings have been ingrained in me since childhood. My dad left when I was a baby, and from the stories I was told, he was living on the streets deep in his alcoholism. My mother left it to my grandparents in Erie, Pennsylvania, to raise me, and from the early childhood, I have no memory of her. My grandmother was the one who nurtured me, bathed me, changed my diapers, everything a mother should have done. The earliest memory of my mother starts at about the age of 7, when she would come back to make attempts to raise me and moved us to Florida and then eventually here to California. This would start a pattern for me of many back and forth trips between the states. My mom would try to raise me for a while, and then when it didn't work out for her, she would send me back to Pennsylvania with my grandparents. She would have bouts of sobriety, and those times were hopeful. I even remember sitting in AA meetings with her, coloring in my coloring books, but it was not long-lived. This went on for most of my childhood. Instability and fear of abandonment continued to weave itself into my very being and shape my personality. My mother chose to live the homosexual lifestyle, and I have never had any type of father figure in my life, except my grandfather, who did the best he could until his passing when I was 11. The times of living with my mother were some of the worst memories of my childhood. She was mean when she drank and would often go into a rage, and I quickly learned to keep quiet. I remember many situations of being chased down by cars because she would get into road rage incidences with me in the car. She didn't care if it was a man, a woman, how big they were. She would get out of the car and she would fight with them, and it was terrifying. I would witness this numerous times throughout my childhood. She was always uptight and short-fused, especially in the car. Again, I kept quiet or she would take it out on me. Walking on eggshells was something I got pretty good at. My mom would leave me home alone at a very young age until the wee hours of the morning while she went to the bars and drank. I was only about 8 years old. I would be so scared that I would hide in the coat closet and I would bury myself underneath all the coats until she got home. Again, fear was a defining factor in my life. Because she is gay, I never had stepfathers, but I would have other women who were also raging alcoholics come in and out of my life. One of these women, in an alcoholic rage, during an argument with my mom, pulled out a gun. I was not physically harmed, but the emotional scars are still there. In fact, in preparing for this testimony, she's been appearing in my dreams. After my mom's nights of drinking, the guilt would come, which meant manipulation. I would get a new toy, a new doll, anything to ease her guilt. This behavior kept me in her grips. When she wasn't controlling me, she was manipulating me. This would set the stage for how I chose relationships. The times of living with my grandparents were my best childhood memories. They loved me and they cared for me. I had stability with them. My grandmother is my angel. She is the most loving, caring woman I know. And my grandfather was a gentle man. He was always protecting me. I was nurtured and I was loved. But it would always come to an end when my mother would promise me the world if I came back. The gifts never stopped, even when I was 2,000 miles away. She would send packages filled with toys, books, candy. I was always at her beck and call. When she wanted to try to be a mother, she would send a ticket for me, and my grandmother would have no choice but to put me on a plane by myself. All of this back and forth, insecurity, instability, and fear imprinted in me. Out of all this chaos, I developed my deepest character defects. I became a perfectionist because if I was perfect, then my world would be perfect. I tried to control everyone around me in an attempt to control my surroundings. I made decisions based out of fear, or I just couldn't make decisions at all. I kept quiet while others walked all over me. I was always embarrassed of my mother's gay and alcoholic lifestyle, so I never had friends over. I lied about my home life, and I gave the impression that I had the perfect life. These defects spilled over in every relationship I had. On the outside, I would have this painted-on smile, but on the inside, I was a mess, and my life was unmanageable. No one could ever get to know the real me. The quiet little girl that I learned to be started to rebel in the teen years. I became pregnant with my first child at the age of 16. I married my first husband at the age of 20, had a son with him, and divorced him by the age of 22. At the age of 23, I started to date my coworker, who is now my husband of 18 years. I saw red flags from the start, but denial is a very powerful thing. I thought I could fix him, and when he was sober, he was a really great guy, and we had a good marriage. I had a mask on, and to the outside world, my marriage was perfect. Like my childhood, I would lie about my life. Our daughter was conceived a few months before our wedding in 1999, and our son was born on our 6th anniversary. For 15 years of our marriage, I juggled all the chaos, wearing the mask of perfection, and I was very careful not to drop one ball, because if I did, that would show vulnerability, and someone might just discover the truth. All the coping mechanisms I learned in my childhood, I used in dealing with the chaos of my marriage. Those defects served me well, and I was not about to give up them. Admitting I was powerless was not in my vocabulary. Big Valley Grace has been our church family for over 17 years, and I was not about to let anyone see the real me. I was afraid of not being accepted if anyone knew the truth about my childhood and my life. Denial can make the most horrific situations appear normal. I clung to denial, and I believed not only my husband's lies, but also my own lies. It was much easier to live in denial than to have to face the reality of my life. It never occurred to me that accepting unacceptable behavior was actually hurting my family. I thought I was the one holding it all together. I thought I was the one juggling all the chaotic balls for them, taking all the burdens on myself, making excuses for my husband's behavior. This is called enabling, and it's harmful. It was harmful to me, it was harmful to my children, it was especially harmful to my husband. An enabling environment keeps the alcoholic in his sickness. It feeds the resentment. In Al-Anon, we call it the merry-go-round. In the book, The Dilemma of the Alcoholic Marriage, it says this: overcome by his terrible guilt, the alcoholic actually craves punishment because it eases his guilt. And when the wife punishes him with yelling, fighting, and threatening, it both eases the guilt and fuels a resentment, which makes it possible for the alcoholic to continue his drinking or using. In February of 2014, reality hit me smack in the face. I could no longer deny what was going on in my home. My husband came home from a business trip under the influence. I told him to leave, and if he didn't, I would call the police. I ended up filing for legal separation. I had hit my own bottom. I knew I needed help for myself, but I didn't know where to find it. I went to counseling, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't until I stepped through the doors of Al-Anon that my life began to change. I was a mess, and I wanted a change for my life. I sat in meetings and I heard them talk about words like compassion, self-esteem, self-respect. All were foreign language to me, but I knew I wanted what these people had. I grabbed on to the program very quickly. I got a sponsor, I started on my steps, but little did I know how 12 steps could be so life-changing. Our separation was a very hurtful time in my life, but God knew that separating from my husband is what I needed to get myself help. I was held in the Lord's loving arms through it all. The song that we sang tonight, Not For a Moment, has a very special meaning to me because the lyrics pierced the very core to my heart. We have an amazing and loving God who will not keep us stuck. All I had to do was surrender to His most perfect will. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:10. I couldn't see or understand why I was in the situation I was in, but I knew that I could trust God because He is faithful. He is sovereign, and He is always good. Although I have walked with the Lord for many years, working my steps with the guidance of a loving sponsor and a loving God opened up a new and unmasked relationship with Him. I can humbly come before His throne, unveiled, unashamed, and completely surrendered. He has never forsaken me. I knew indeed my life had become unmanageable and that only God could restore me to sanity. I was so over trying to do this all myself. Besides, my arms were tired from juggling all those balls. I had no choice but to surrender my will, my pride, and my denial to the care of God. Brokenhearted and nothing left, I was His. I was clay in the hands of the most loving potter. Working the steps was uncharted territory for me. I stopped admitting I was wrong long ago because every time I did, it would get thrown back into my face in an alcoholic rage. My mother would often blame me for her rages. And when I would admit any little mistake, it was her "I told you so" moment. Admitting to another human being the exact nature of my wrongs, that did not feel safe for me. These steps were asking me to take that mask off and show the real me. I had to learn to trust and open up and be vulnerable, something that was, again, very foreign to me. I was used to wearing that mask and not letting anyone in. I had to take the risk to trust. If you're struggling with starting your steps, I encourage you to take the risk. It may just change your life. I also saw assets come out that were so buried and never had their chance to shine. I learned through these steps to love myself, to admit I'm wrong, and most importantly, I gained my identity back. I lost Lori years ago. And now I can look in the mirror and I love who I see, broken pieces and all. God's will is always for me to become more like His Son, even if it hurts. I have a lot less fear and insecurity in my life. I never thought fear would leave me, but He has removed most of my irrational fears. I no longer carry these burdens. The defects are at His feet, no longer on my shoulders. What a weight lifted. My eighth and ninth steps taught me to say I'm sorry. I could never apologize or admit my mistakes before working my steps. To me, admitting a mistake meant admitting failure. And this perfectionist wasn't having any of that. My first ninth step amends was to my husband, who I once thought I didn't owe anything to. I thought he owed me because he was the cause of my harm. but I did owe him an amends. I made sure that I told everyone I came across what he had done. I publicly posted things on Facebook, and throughout our marriage, I watched him like a hawk, waiting for him to fail. I was a resentful wife, and I had a hatred towards the man that I call my husband. I was an active partner in this dance, and Scott Miller would always kindly remind me of that. In that amends, I made a promise to my husband that I will never again publicly talk about him in a negative way, and to this day, I have kept that promise. My testimony doesn't go into too much detail about our marriage because it's not my story to tell. And what I've shared here already is what Jeff has shared in his own testimony. I can now take personal inventory, and when I'm wrong, mostly I promptly admit it. I don't need to carry guilt and shame any longer because of the steps and the power they've had in my life. My understanding of God has improved. I have had a relationship with God for almost 17 years, but like all my relationships, it was very surface-based. I didn't let him in, much like I wouldn't let people in. Steps 10 through 12 are a way of life for me. They teach me to live humbly and keep me focused on myself and not other people. During our separation, God gave me Isaiah 43:19, and it's written in my journal. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I didn't know what that meant at the time and thought my marriage was headed for divorce. My future looked bleak. But God knew. He was doing a new thing in my life. He was making a new way. He was molding me. My husband and I have been reconciled for 2 years, and we have almost 3 years of recovery each. We just celebrated our 18th anniversary last week. We work our separate programs. And our home is now filled with love, serenity, and peace instead of chaos and denial. Scott Miller was pivotal in my life during my crisis. There were times when he gave me some much-deserved tough love, and he never allowed me to play the victim. He told me that one day he is going to see me walking into our church with my head held high as the confident woman that God wants me to be. Another godly friend, this is for you, Julia, told me that this is my metamorphosis and soon a beautiful butterfly is going to emerge. I stand here today, well, I sit here today. Although a work in progress, a confident, recovering woman of God with my head held high. I see my life changing. I have joy instead of despair, and my self-esteem is starting to resurface. There's an old hymn that says that I'm trading my sorrows for the joy of the Lord. I'm different than when I first walked into the doors of Al-Anon. My thoughts are clearer with all the clutter gone, and I'm learning to live one day at a time. For the newcomer, you may think it seems hopeless that no one can possibly understand the turmoil and chaos that you're going through. If you are struggling with a loved one's addiction, I know what it means to lose yourself in that person's addiction. I know what it means to be consumed with their life, and I know what it means to walk on eggshells. I've lived in that despair, and there is help. You don't have to live like that any longer. Take the first step and love yourself enough to work the life-changing program. There is hope. It comes first from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. It's okay to be vulnerable in these rooms. It's safe. My fears and insecurities have robbed me of joy that comes from recovery. Please don't let them rob you any longer. Recovery works if you work it. And yes, you're worth it. Yes. Scott, you have helped me in more ways than you know. Many times in my deepest despair, I would get a phone call or email from you, and the Lord used you to say just what my heart needed to hear. Thank you for all you've done for me and my family. Thank you for allowing God to use you. Thank you for your tough love. Thank you to my church family for your faithful prayers for our family. Many of you walked alongside of me and wrapped your arms around me, yet there were still anonymous cards and gifts that I will never know who and cannot personally thank, but God knows who you are, and I do thank you. For my husband, thank you for loving yourself enough to get sober and for loving us enough to continue to work diligently at your recovery. You have always tried to rise above and be the best man you can be for us, and I understand the struggle you went through. It brings me so much joy that you are living the joyful life God intends for you to live, and I'm blessed to be your wife. And finally, the wonderful women of Al-Anon who have walked this journey of recovery with me. They have seen me at my worst, and they have watched me grow and blossom. They never gave advice. Instead, just a gentle nod to say that we are here with you. My first sponsor, who passed away a year ago, but she helped me through that fourth step with kindness and gentleness, and I know she would be proud to see me up here tonight. And to my current sponsor, who always reminds me to stay on my side of the street and always points me back to step one when I get fearful. Thank you for your guidance and your example of how to live this life of recovery. Thank you.
Oh, Lori, that was awesome. There's been a lot of times I've been in prayer to see you up here to share your story. Thank you for sharing that with us tonight. Man, what a great story. I don't know about you, but I really connected with quite a few points in there, a few of them being my lack of surrender. My lack of admitting something would mean that I would be vulnerable, and that's tough, or maybe the fact that I have a hard time apologizing. So, because I mean I'd be wrong at something, and I can't be wrong. So, I'm always right. So, I don't know if you connected, but Lori, thank you for sharing your story with us tonight. And if her story touched your heart tonight, I encourage you, stop by and say hi to her and all that kind of stuff before you head off to group. So, but let's close the serenity prayer and head off to our open share groups. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Amen. We'll see you guys after open share groups. Love you guys. Have a great night.